this morning is figure out the answer to those two questions. Now, in our time together this morning, it's not at all going to be exhaustive. I can't tell you in 30 minutes exactly every single reason as to why God gave you the Bible or even how to read it. If you would like to have a more in-depth look at it, I would suggest the book called How to Read the Bible for All That It's Worth by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. That's available online. But this morning, I want to talk about it in the most simplistic terms. Why God gave us the Bible, and then how am I supposed to read it? And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at four scriptures and then ask four questions from those four scriptures. And I believe if we do that, if we are able to start thinking about the Bible that way, reading the Bible through that lens, and I want to give us an experiment that we'll try and do it for 30 days, I do believe it will change your life. So why don't we say a prayer and then we'll jump into this morning's message. Let's pray together. Our Father of glory, we pray that you would please help us to change from one degree of glory to another, until in the resurrection at the last trumpet call, we will be completely conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Until then, we pray that you will help us to know you better, and that you will particularly help us to know and see and understand your glory, that we would be able to see it as clearly as we see the sun, and that we would be able to savor it as deeply as our most desired pleasure. And I pray this morning as we read from the scriptures, as we study it together, and every day that we spend time with you, that we would be able to get closer towards that end. Please lead me as I speak. Please open our hearts to your Spirit. I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Scripture number one is in John chapter 17. Jesus is with these disciples as always. As we see him walking, talking, he's constantly with the disciples, building a relationship with them, teaching them, training them. He is about to be arrested and then crucified. Do we? There we go. Thank you. Thank you for my new mic. Can we just thank the sound guys for all the work that they do? You know, it takes a lot to navigate all of this, and it's always easy standing on the side, and not that easy to run it all. So thank you so much for the sound team, that they actually make it possible for us to have this together. John chapter 17, as I was saying, Jesus with the disciples, he is about to be arrested, about to be crucified. They don't know it. You can imagine, I cannot even imagine what it must have been like to be able to walk with Jesus, watch his every move, and watch him as he navigates his way into this transition. And while they're with Jesus, he begins to pray. And he prays the longest recorded prayer that we have of Jesus in the Bible. And he says this in John chapter 17 that will give us insight as to why God gave us the Bible. He says this, John chapter 17, verse 3. Now this is part of his prayer, praying to God. Now this is eternal life. Okay? This is eternal life. What is eternal life? When you think of eternal life, what do you think of? Heaven? Paradise, Eden, the new heaven, the new earth, free stuff. Yesterday in the car while we were driving somewhere, our kids were talking in the back of the car with Caleb Clutie was with us, and they were talking about hoverboards. I don't know if you guys have seen these cool hoverboards. It's a little thing with two wheels, and you lean on it, and it takes you forward, backward. I should have brought one along here today as a demonstration. I think it could have been fun. But they said they believe that heaven will have hoverboards. And then one of the other kids said, no, and bicycles. Do you think there will be bicycles in heaven? A dream holiday. You know, one of the things I want to be able to go with my wife to a place where you see it in the movies and you see it in the magazines, where they have those little wooden chalets on stilts in the ocean. And then there's this long pathway with like 50 to 100 meters almost to these wooden stilts. And then you can see through the water. I mean, it's just, that's where I want to go. I've not found a place like that, nor the money to do it. But it sounds nice. Is that eternal life? See, that is not what comes to mind when Jesus prays. He says, now this is eternal life, that they, he's praying for the disciples and for you and me today, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Now this is eternal life. In other words, eternal life equals what? Heaven? Paradise? Eden? He says, eternal life equals Father. He's praying. They're sitting there with him. Eternal life is that they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not about being in heaven. The only thing that makes heaven, heaven, is God himself. It is his presence. When Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden in Genesis chapter 3, their loss was not Eden. It was not the loss of the garden. It was the loss of God's presence. What we see from that moment forward and as time rolls by is not people trying to get back in the garden. There's not a search for the garden. Where's the Garden of Eden? Can we work our way through the swords? We want to go back into the Garden of Eden. No. What are people seeking? They're seeking God's presence. When God is with the Israelites in the desert, in the tabernacle, what is that about? It is his presence. Why did God give us the Bible? I believe the primary reason why he gave us the Bible is to reveal himself to us. So that as we read and as we study the scriptures, as we read the stories that has happened, that we can get to know God. That we can know who he is. What he thinks, how he feels. That we can read Genesis chapter 6 where it says that God was grieved that he had made man because his heart, as he looked at how they sinned, his heart was filled with pain. That God feels. Sin is not about just right or wrong. God feels. He was grieved and his heart was filled with pain. The more we know God, the more we will be transformed. The more we know him, the more we will just be bowled over by his wonder. Have you ever climbed Table Mountain or stood on the top of Table Mountain or Cape Point or some beautiful place, and you're on top of Table Mountain, you look down, you look out over the ocean, you look towards Robben Island, what is it that you feel? Wonder. Or, do you at that stage think of yourself? You get, depending if you climbed up, you might be like, oh my goodness, you know, my legs are cramping, but you look at it and you think, wow, this is amazing. And you actually reflect through your life in that moment. You're thinking, man, do I have it together? This is what it's about. That's what our times with God should be like, as we see his wonder. We see his glory. We dig into the Bible and we are bowled over. Say, wow, this is the God that I serve. Therefore, every day before I read my Bible, I pray and I pray, God, please open, enlighten, open the eyes of my heart that I might see you. The eyes, not of my mind, not that I can read the scriptures and understand the scriptures and consult dictionaries and like encyclopedias and commentaries and the Greek and the Hebrew and have better understanding. Open the eyes of my heart that my heart can see you in what it is that I'm reading. Give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I may know you better. The Bible's about knowing God. Because that is the purpose of life. That is eternity. As we read the scriptures, what we see is we see people who knew God. As you read a psalm and you read Psalm 23, do we see it? Do we sense it? When David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," think of his walk with God. The Lord is my shepherd. He's sitting somewhere. He's sitting somewhere in a desert. Life is not necessarily working out for him. And he's thinking and he is praying to God and reflecting in himself. And he's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Although nothing works out for me, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." There is no green pastures where he's sitting. "He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." In Psalm 27 verse 4, the psalmist again, he prays and he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Why? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. Again, Psalm 73, 25, "Whom have I in heaven but You? Earth has nothing I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart might fail, but You are the strength of my heart, my portion forever." What do you see? Do you see someone doing right or wrong? Or I should do right, or I should do wrong, or I shouldn't do wrong, I should do right, and these are the rules. No, you see someone who wants to know God. That's why He gave us the Bible. That's what leads to eternal life. That's what I want. So how do you read your Bible? Very simple. Every morning I try and ask myself these questions as I do my Bible study. So here we are. We're doing our Bible study. Question number one is this: what do I learn about God, or what do I learn about Jesus? What do I learn about God? If the Bible was given to us so that we may know God and that we might know Jesus, how should I read it? I should be asking myself that question, right? What do I learn about God? Let me give you an example. In Matthew 5, you don't have to turn there. We're going to do a quick Bible study together. In Matthew 5, verse 44, you're just reading this passage. Today, usually it's not the best idea to just flip your Bible open somewhere, have some form of plan. But let's say we land on Matthew 5. And here it says in Matthew 5, 44, Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." What do I learn about God? He causes His sun to shine both on the righteous and on the unrighteous. God does not show favoritism. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Now, sometimes we might want that. I would want the sun to shine on my house and not on my evil neighbor's house. Not on my boss's house. Let the sun shine here, but let the sun not shine there. It says, but not God. So what do we learn about God? We learn something. And I can take that away and think, wow, that is amazing. Now, there's a lot of stuff happening in my life, and yet I have sun. Yet He allows me to live. He does not treat me as my sins deserve. So that is question number one. What do I learn about God? Question number two, which we first need to read scripture number two. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active." The Bible is not a dead book. It has life and it can bring life. And John chapter 6, Jesus says that it is the word of God is food for our souls. The psalmist says it gives joy to the heart. It helps us grow up in our salvation. It is eternal, and it stands firm in the heavens. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It gives us understanding. It is radiant, giving light to the eyes. It's a light shining in a dark place. It is more precious than 1,000 pieces of silver and of gold. Its precepts are trustworthy. It is the Word of God, and it is living and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It is easy to pretend, isn't it? To be different people around different people. You're one way with the church people. Give them the church hug. Do we know the church hug? When I'm in trouble with my kids, they usually give me the church hug. That's how you, if I get a good hug, I'm not in trouble. The church hug, I know we're not connected. Okay, so I'm one way with church people. I give them the church hug. How are you doing? But I'm quite a different way at home. And I'm quite someone else at work, with my friends. Someone recently told me that they went to a funeral of a colleague some time ago, and at the funeral they were asking, who is this man? Because everyone was telling how awesome and wonderful he is, and this is not the dude that we work with. Easy to pretend. But the Bible does not judge who we pretend to be. It judges who we are. And it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing, in verse 13, in all creation is hidden from God's sight. No thought, no motive, no attitude of the heart can be hidden from Him. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Hectic. That's all I can say. Hectic. God's Word has power, the author says. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Why did God give us the Bible? He gave us the Bible so that He could cut into our inner world. It is like He takes through the Scriptures a scalpel. And what He does is He takes this scalpel and He puts it into your heart and He wiggles around in there. And everything in us wants to scream. Why? He's exposing us. Why did He give us the Bible? I believe He gave us the Bible to expose us to ourselves, so that we can know who we really are. The first time I came to the realization of this was many years ago. I was about 13 years old, somewhere, was probably a little bit younger than most of the guys sitting in the front here. I can't recall the exact events that took place, but I know something in life didn't work out. I don't know if that's ever happened to any of you, where it didn't, things didn't work out the way that you pictured it. It was one of those moments. And I can't remember what happened or what I said. What I can remember is that I was ticked with God. And I told Him so. I can't remember what it was on. I remember that I had a big fat attitude, and I made it clear to God that I have an attitude with Him. That night, I read my Bible. As a teenager, I read my Bible every night for very short periods of time, but I did read it. If I say short, I literally mean like 1 minute, but God got His 1 minute every night from me as a teen. And one of those, I hope you guys are ahead of me with the 1 minute deal, but in one of those 1 minute moments, I read the story of Job, and I think many of us know the story of Job, how, I mean, Job had a rough time. He is sitting somewhere, and a servant comes and says, you know, hey, there was a storm, and everything was destroyed, and I'm the last dude to just bring you the news. And then the next servant comes and says, hey, you know, I was with the flock and this and that, and a raiders came and they killed everything. I'm the last dude to come and tell you that. I was with all your children. There was a storm again. The house crashed. Everyone's dead. I'm the last to come and just bring you the news. And it's just, I read that story. It was disaster upon disaster upon disaster. Job literally had nothing left. And his response was, naked I came into the world, naked I will depart. Blessed be the Lord. I sat there as a teenager and I broke down and I wept because God exposed me. Here was a man of God that went through total turmoil, and yet his attitude and spirit towards God was, naked I came, I deserve nothing, naked I will depart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And since that day forward, God has continued to expose me as the years rolled by. He has showed me who I am versus who He created me to be. He has showed me by who I am, how desperately I need Him in my life. And every day, I don't just do the 1 minute Bible deal anymore. It's not 2 minutes. Okay, no, I'm kidding. Okay. Every day, the first thing that I do when I get up, I take a shower, I grab a cup of coffee, and I'm in front of the Word. Why? It's not because I'm spiritual. It is because I'm so unspiritual. Life has demands on me. I live with four women. After this, I'm going to run. Life has demands. Things go wrong. People are difficult. There's a saying, church work would be easy if it wasn't for the people. Life is hard. I have a bucket in my soul filled with love, patience, kindness, joy, whatever else. Every time I have an interaction with anyone or anything goes wrong, there's a little bit of love going out of that bucket. Come 1 o'clock, that bucket's empty. If I don't fill up that bucket tomorrow, I'm a dead man. I'm useless. I need to re-engage with God so that my bucket can be filled. I need some form of love, patience, faith, kindness, everything again, because life demands it of me, whether I like it or not. So I'm in the Word not because I'm spiritual, but because I'm so unspiritual. And God continues to reveal that. So thing number two, He gave us the Bible to expose us so that we can know ourselves. And so what is question number two? I'm back. I'm with my Bible. I'm having my quiet time in the morning. And I'm asking myself this question. What is the Bible exposing in me? What am I learning about me? So let's go back to our text in Matthew 5. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Did I read that right? Love your enemies? Who's your enemy? Colleague? Your teenager? Your parent? The neighbor that doesn't want to play along? The colleague that's manipulative? The person that doesn't want to listen, that always tells you, who's your enemy? And when you think of your enemy, what comes to mind? Years ago, I shared this story of what happened. I bought a car from someone who I think cheated me. The car broke down. The car cost me almost more to fix than what I paid for the car. When I think enemy, I think him. It's been 3 years, 4 years. I think of that dude weekly. Every time I see that similar car, I thank God I sold the car. Because every time I looked at the car, what comes to mind when you think of the enemy? Anger? Frustration? Justice? I sat with someone recently who has a big issue with a neighbor. Ticked with a neighbor. And I said to this person, I know that every time I see you, tell me you're a Christian. Every time I see you, it's not a member of our congregation. Every time I see you, tell me you're a Christian. Now, a Christian needs to ask, what would Jesus do? So what do you think Jesus would do in this situation? He says, Jesus, we get back at him. I said, where in the Bible do you see that? And a person said, no, it's in there. I must still find it. I said, am I going to spare you the trouble? It's not there. What is the Bible exposing? Love your enemies. It should expose in me anger. I've got anger issues. I've got justice issues. I've got self-righteousness issues. I've got judgmental issues. I want to get back at them now. I want them to feel my pain. What does it expose? Why did God give it to us? So that it can expose us. So we can see who we are and that we can see how desperately we need Him. Because this is now what we need to pray for. Father, this is what I'm seeing. I get angry. I'm so sorry. If you were to get angry at me the way that I get angry at my enemies, I would be dead. Take the anger away. Change my spirit. Change my heart and my soul. Help me to see them as I see you. Number three. Scripture number three. You guys still with me here? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Again, these passages, other than number one that I showed you today, is most probably not new to majority of us here. Verse 16. All scripture is God breathed. It is God inspired, God directed, God led. I always say to people, imagine that we walk out here after church, the sky breaks open, and there is God. And He says to you, Mfundo, I need you to be a good husband to your wife. What do you say? Yes, Lord. I am your man. It says the scriptures is God breathed, God directed. It's His word. He worked with the sinfulness of the people that wrote it. And it says that all of scripture is that from God. God did not give us the Bible to pick and choose. Oh, I love the Psalms. Oh, no, just read the Psalms. Oh, no, I'm a man of the Proverbs. You know, these little Bibles that you get, I had it as a kid at school, the Gideon's little Bible, and in the beginning it's got these little index things, in times of trouble, in times of need, in times of pressure, in times of all these kind of things. And I take my little Bible, I take it with me to school. Now I'm proud of Jesus. You know, I take it to school with me, and I'm reading there, in times of trouble, in times of distress. I'm in all those times right now. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to read. No, it says all of Genesis to Revelations, all of Scripture is God breathed and is useful. So it actually has a use other than the nightstand or the bookshelf. For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why do I need the Scriptures to do all these things to me? To teach me. to rebuke me. Now, we read the scripture and we want to tell someone else that the scripture is there for you for this reason. You get that? You know, it's this year is for you. But no, it's actually saying this year is for you. Why do I need it? So there is a reason. So that the servant of God, I love that phrase, servant of God. Hope and pray I can be there. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Another way of saying it could be so that the servant of God can be made ready for service. All scripture is from God and has been given to us so that the servant of God can be made ready for service. In Isaiah 43, God's people were living in sin. He scattered them across the world at that time. And then he makes this prophecy through Isaiah the prophet, and he says this. He says in Isaiah 43, verse 6, "Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory." Why were you created? Why was I created? For the glory of God. What does that mean? We were created to put God's glory on display to the world that we live in. So that when people look at my life, they can see God displayed. I say, wow, the glory of God. Wow, that makes me think of Jesus. Wow, so that is what God is like. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I get too many wows when people look at me. Oh, I do think I get a wow, but it's a different kind of wow. Wow, he's the minister. Wow, you sure about that? We were created in his image. We were made for his glory. So I'm meant to display to the world what a godly husband looks like. I'm meant to display to the world what a godly teenager looks like. Well, not me. That would be you guys. I'm meant to display to the world what loving your enemy looks like, what humility looks like, what love looks like, kindness, faithfulness, conviction about sin. I don't know about you, but that does not come easily for me. And that's why it says, that's why we have the scriptures. The scriptures are there to teach us, to correct us, to rebuke if necessary, to train in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I'm back in my quiet time. I have a third question. Question number three. What is God equipping me to do in order to put his glory on display? What is he equipping me to do in order to put his glory on display? Back to our text in Matthew 5. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Gee, I wonder, what is he equipping me to do? What is he teaching me? I wonder how I should treat my enemies. Love them. Pray for them. So every time in front of the scripture, question, possible question number three, and I'm not saying ask all the questions all the time. I'm trying to give us some form of reference point is, what is he equipping me to do in order to display his glory? Final scripture, scripture number four. Again, this scripture is leading up to the crucifixion or the arrest and the crucifixion. Beginning in John chapter 12, Jesus is anointed by Mary. She pours out perfume on his feet. There's a commotion there because some is for it, some are against it. The next day, he has the triumphant entry into Jerusalem where people are throwing leaves or palm leaves and waving palm leaves and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." We see God acknowledge him from heaven, saying, "I will glorify your name." But in the midst of it all, there is a tension. Again, you see a lot of tension in the Bible. There is a tension between those who believe, who's convinced that he is the Messiah, and therefore he needs to have rule and reign in their life, and those who don't. And then in John chapter 12, verse 48, it sort of comes to a climax where Jesus addresses the crowd where some is for, some is against, and he says, "There is a judge," in verse 48, "for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words." There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my word. A judge for the one who rejects them. The one who flat out says, no thank you, not interested. But what does it mean, those who do not accept them? So the reject is the flat out not interested. What is the accept part? Those who do not accept him as the full and the final authority in their life. Those who do not accept his rule and reign. Those who do not accept him as Lord, Master, King, and Savior, who visits him on Sundays or even a couple of times a week. But they do not accept that rule and that reign. There is not a step where I say, I submit everything to you. Whatever it is, wherever you want to take me, whatever it is that you want to do, I trust you fully. He says, there is a judge for the one who rejects him and does not accept my word. What would that judge be? He says, the very words which I've spoken that we get in the Gospels and throughout the Bible will condemn him at the last day. Who or what will be the judge? The very words which I've spoken, everything that we read from Genesis to Revelation, inspired by Christ himself, will be the judge. So at the end of time, what would the affair look like? I mean, it's going to be a pretty intense day, people. So what happens at the end of time is we are all standing before Jesus. And he's incredibly fair and incredibly just. He's not going to compare person to person. He's not going to say, hey, Tefu, why weren't you more like Andre? Or Andre, as a matter of fact, why weren't you more like Tefu? The question is, did I accept his rule and reign? Me. Not the neighbor. Not mom, not dad, not my kid. Me. That's the question, is did you accept my rule and reign? This was to be part of my kingdom. This is my dominion. Jesus is the king. And his rule and reign is clearly described to us through the Bible. What is question number four? In what way is he trying to prepare me for that final day? Matthew 5, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What is the expectation going to be on that last day? That I would have loved my enemies, as Jesus loved his enemies, so that I can be a son of my Father in heaven. That's the expectation. Perfection? Not at all. Humility and, God, I can't do this by myself and I need your word, and that's why I'm in the word every day. That's why I bring people into my life. That's why I confess, as Jock shared. That's why I'm open up, because I can't do it, but I need your help. Yes. Perfection, no. But he is preparing us. So question number four, in what way is he trying to prepare me? Because he's fair. There will be no surprises. The Bible will be there to guide the way. So that's what I want to encourage us to try and do. In the most simplistic terms, try it even just for 1 month, for 30 days. Ask yourself, as you read, go and read whatever you want to read. Read a gospel. Go and read Genesis. Go and read a psalm if you want to be in the Psalms. Make sure you eventually read everything, but ask yourself those questions. What do I learn about God? What do I learn about Jesus? Question number one. Question number two, what do I learn about me? What is the Bible exposing in me? Three, what is he equipping me to do? God's on our side. He's given us the scriptures to equip us. And question number four, how is he equipping me? I want to be in that last day, and I know that I'm not going to be perfect, and I know that I would have fallen and this and that and this and that and this and that, but ultimately I know that I've allowed his rule and his reign in my life, and I want to be on that day a happy man, a happy woman, knowing warts and all, I'm going to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That is why I believe God has given us the Bible. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for, in so many ways, not leaving us hanging. Not leaving us guessing as to who you are. Father, I pray that every day as we walk, as we talk, as we come to church, as we open your word, I pray, please, please, Father, open the eyes of our heart so that we can see you more clearly. Please give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation